Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 3, verse 4. It can be found on page 952 in the Pew Bibles. This text divides the world into two kinds of people. It tells us that there are natural people and spiritual people. It tells us this and it describes these people for us. The Word of God says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' or another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we approach you now in Jesus' name. We don't approach you because we're having a special service or because we've said a special prayer or gone through a special ritual. We approach you now, Lord, because you have opened up a way through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, what a great way to approach you. Lord, bold I approach the eternal throne. Lord God, bold we approach because Christ has done everything to reconcile man to God. And so we praise you, Father. And now we want to plead with you that you would reconcile more people to yourself. Lord, we know that that happens in a lot of ways. First of all, you have to make people new and you have to teach them by your Holy Spirit. And that's supernatural. But it also happens in just very natural ways of conversations and listening to sermons and talking to friends and understanding exactly what you're saying. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would begin to do this in many lives this morning. And we ask this, asking especially for your help, Lord, because we're very, very weak. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Danny and Amy just told you that they went from being religious to being people who had a real relationship with God. And we said earlier that Christianity is not merely a religion, but it's really a new creation. It's where someone becomes something utterly new before God. And this idea that there's just two kinds of people in the world, that there's just people who know God and people who know God, don't know God, this is a deeply offensive idea, but it's an idea. One of our members who has seizures regularly is having a seizure, so we're just going to pray, take a break, let him be taken care of, and then we'll go on. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray for Koshak. We pray that you'd give him grace. We pray that you'd give him help. Lord, we pray that you'd lift him out of this seizure. Lord, we know that many times you've raised him up out of these seizures in health, and we pray that you'd do it again. We just want to pray that you would care for him and strengthen him in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want to do. If you're, there are many, many new people here this morning. So instead of greeting each other after the service, we're just going to take 5 minutes right now, and you can just introduce yourself to someone near you, get to know them, and we'll just make sure Koshak's taken care of, and then we'll begin again in just a few minutes. Why don't we do this? I will pray one more time. I will read the three verses I hope to focus on this morning, and hopefully the Lord will refocus our hearts and our minds on this passage of Scripture. Lord, we want to pray that Koshak would get the physical attention he needs. But we also want to pray that every person here would get the spiritual attention they need. And we pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 15, and 16. The natural person, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This passage breaks the world into two different groups of people. In chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about the spirit, the natural person. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about the spiritual person. And this way of dividing up the world into just two groups of people is distinctly Christian. It's all over the Bible. It's one of the most offensive things about the Bible is that it insists on dividing the world into two different groups of people. I don't know how you've thought about the world in the past. Maybe sort of all people are sort of into their own thing. All religions lead to God, or every religion is different, but at the core, what they're teaching is the same. And yet what this teaches here is that there's two distinct groups of people. One the Bible calls natural people, and another the Bible calls spiritual people. And again, this way of dividing the world up is throughout the Scriptures. It's not just one verse that someone's pulling out of context. The Bible always refers to people in these two groups. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." And now we learn that Jesus isn't talking about fruit at all. When he says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So Jesus describes the world as two different kinds of trees. Each person is one kind of tree. One's got good things going on in his heart, and so good things happen in his life. And another has wicked things happening in his heart, and so wicked things are the fruit of his life. And this, it's just two. The good tree and the bad tree, the natural person and the spiritual person. You see the exact same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in the very famous Sermon on the Mount. Many people in our day believe that Jesus is a good teacher, and in fact, he's an incredible teacher. But one of the things he taught was something that people don't like about his teaching, and that's that the world is divided into just two groups of people. And he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate." So enter into his kingdom, enter into his path by the narrow gate. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter into it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." And so here he is again saying, listen, there's millions of people in the world, and now in our day and age, there's billions of people in the world, but the way that leads to heaven and eternal life is very small, and the way that leads to destruction is very broad. It's diverse. We believe in a diverse world. Lots of people believe in diverse things, but Jesus is saying in the midst of that diversity, everyone, except those on the narrow way, are going to destruction and not to eternal life with Jesus. And really, if you were to say, have your interest peaked in Christianity and you were begin to read through the Bible, you would find this is everywhere. In the Old Testament, when God has his people, the people of Israel, under slavery in Egypt, he starts showing the world, listen, the Israelites are my people and the Egyptians are not my people. And so God brought 10 plagues on Egypt, and it's just unbelievable. Many of those plagues would affect the Egyptians, and they wouldn't affect the Israelites at all. They'd just be living like a few miles apart from each other, and yet they would be a world apart from each other. And the last plague is one where God said, look, everyone needs to cover their doorpost with blood, and whoever's doorpost is covered with blood, that person, their firstborn child won't be destroyed, but if you don't put blood on your doorpost, your firstborn will be destroyed. And all the Egyptians had their firstborn children killed And all of the Israelites woke up this morning and hugged their firstborn children. That's amazing. That God was saying, like, here's my people, and then the Egyptians are not my people. So there's good trees, those are my people. And there's bad trees, those are not my people. There's natural people, they're not my people. There's spiritual people, those are my people. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. That's not going to lead to me, but there's a narrow road, and that one leads to eternal life. And you could look at that and you could say, well, Christianity's 2,000 years old, religions get messed up over time, and you can't really, you know, maybe we can get rid of that belief. Maybe that's something that crept in the Middle Ages when everything was so dark. But the problem with that is that this dividing of the world, it comes right from the mouth of Jesus himself. He's the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The good tree, bad tree, the narrow road, broad road, those are his images. Those are his illustrations. He's the one who made this distinction between the fact that there are some who are being saved and there are multitudes who are not being saved. And this distinction between those who are in and those who are out, and people hate that language. It would be weird if you didn't hate that language at some part in your life. That distinction is right here in our passage. There's the natural people, and then there are the spiritual people. So what do you say about this? I mean, this is a bad way to start a sermon. Here's one of the most offensive truths about Christianity. Okay, now you can leave. You don't like that. So what do you say about that? Well, one of the first things to say about it is it's really not that unique. It's not that unique. People say, how could you? Like, how could you divide the world into the people who know and the people who don't know? I mean, don't you know that everyone's going to heaven and that all people are equal and no religion is better than the other and it's wrong to be dogmatic? You sound awfully dogmatic. Tim Keller has pointed out that the person who says, you can't be inclusivistic, is actually being quite inclusivistic. The person who says, you can't just say there's one truth, is actually saying, I've got the one truth. And so this whole idea of dividing the world into two people, it's really not unique to Christianity. Muslims do it. And frankly, normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill Americans do it all the time. They are dogmatic that there can't just be one way to heaven. That is the one way to believe, is that there can't be one way to heaven. And so this idea that there's just one way and one group that's in and one group that's out is really not unique. So what else do we say about this? You know, here's Christianity. Christianity says there's two people, those who are in, those who are out. And people say, that's terrible, but it's actually not that unique. The other concern people have with this belief is that it's proud. I mean, what could be more arrogant than saying, we're in and you're out? I mean, that's the height of arrogance. I mean, it's one thing to say, like, I have a PhD and you don't. I don't actually have a PhD, but let's pretend I did. So I have a PhD and you don't, and then you can feel dumb, but at least you'd say, well, you got a PhD. I mean, so you've learned something somewhere. We wouldn't think that's the height of pride. The height of pride is me saying, I'm going to heaven, and the people who believe the same thing I believe are going to heaven, and everyone else isn't. That's hated in the modern world. And what's amazing, and we'll see this throughout the passage this morning, is actually that position of saying, I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to heaven, it actually makes humble people, not proud people. Just in the passage right before the one we read, it says, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, these things about Jesus and about the cross, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And so Christians are fundamentally people who are coming along going, I wasn't smart enough to figure this out. I didn't have a clue about anything spiritual. I'm not smarter than anybody. I'm actually blind in the dark. What did Amy say? I once was lost, but now I'm found. And then God taught me. He taught me about the cross. That's not fundamentally the way a proud person talks. It is the way a dogmatic person talks and a confident person talks, but it's not pride. It's not that easily explained. It's not easily dismissed. The other concern people have about this whole idea of like we're in, you're out, is that it's going to produce violence. This is sort of idea that dogmatic, fundamental people who know they're right and you're wrong are always going to eventually be violent people. You always, if your convictions are really strong that you're going to heaven and other people aren't, then you're going to wind up like burning down a house like David Koresh, or serving up Kool-Aid like Jim Jones, or trying to learn how to fly an airplane into the Twin Towers, because people with firm convictions about heaven and hell are dangerous. And yet what's amazing, and first of all, let me just say this, I'm not denying that there's been real Christians who've been dangerous. There have been. There's been Christians who have sinfully defended racist slavery. There has been Christians who have launched crazy crusades in the Middle Ages. There have been Christians who have been violent. That doesn't mean that true Christianity is violent. Just because something gets abused and becomes violent doesn't mean the root and the teaching of it is essentially violent. And you look at Jesus. Okay, what? Here we are 2,000 years later, and people all over the world worship Jesus. They'll die for Jesus. Napoleon was frustrated because he was like, nobody will die for me, but they'll all die for Jesus. And how did he raise up this mighty army? He ate fish with people. He went to weddings and said, the wine's getting bad, let's make better wine. I think I'll die on a cross for a people. This guy is not the kind of guy who makes suicide bombers. He's the kind of guy who makes dinner parties where Christians and non-Christians get to know each other and love each other and just find out what each other believe, and there's this humble sort of like, here's what God's taught me about the cross. Do you see that? True Christianity does not make people violent. The one time in Jesus' life, he's about to die, okay? Jesus, it's time to whip out the violence, okay? He's about to die, and one of his followers whips out a sword and cuts off a guy's ear. And Jesus says, that's right, now's the time. It's been talk up until now, but now we got to fight. No, he says, put the sword away. And he goes and dies. There are kinds of dogmatic people. There are kinds of fundamentalist people. There are kinds of people with firm convictions who get violent and get scary. But they're not being formed by the Bible. They're not being formed by the biblical Jesus. And so listen, Christianity does divide the world into two groups. Those who are in, those who are out. Those who are on the narrow way, those who are on the broad way. Those who are alive, those who are dead, those who are saved, those who are unsaved. The Bible talks like this all the time. And when it's not talking about which two groups there are, it's talking about how you get from one group to the other. Like, this is what the Bible's all about. But it's not unique. And it doesn't have to make you proud. And it doesn't have to produce violence. Okay, so I've said some things to try to make you less offended by what I'm saying. But now I just got to say it again, and it's still offensive. There are two groups of people in the world. And if you're offended at that, you just have to deal with Jesus. You just have to decide, what do I think about Jesus? Because that's how he divides the world. And my counsel to you would be to let Jesus be the one who decides where you're at, to let Jesus judge you, to let Jesus assess where you're at. Are you a spiritual person or a natural person? Are you on a narrow way, or are you on a broad way that leads to destruction? Like, many people will say, I at least think Jesus is a good moral leader. I at least think Jesus got something to say. Okay, so just, you got that much cred with Jesus? Listen to this. Here's how he says the world is broken down. Where do you fit in? Where does that put you? And so what I want to do the rest of our time is I just want to ask, who are these two kinds of people? Who are they? And you can decide for yourself. I'm not going to pull out a gun. If you don't agree with me, I won't shoot you at the end of the sermon. That's not the way this is going to work. We can talk. But who are these two kinds of people? The first is the natural person. The first is the natural person. You see that verse 14? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, of God. What's the first thing about a natural person? What does he mean, a natural person? Well, he just means a person who lives by their five senses and lives by their own sense of conscience and a sense of right and wrong. They follow their own desires. They try to be true to their own heart. You're not talking about some crazy wild person you only find on a desert island. You're just talking about everybody. Everybody who's just in this life, trying to make sense of this life based on what they see and what they hear and what they feel and what their sense of right and wrong is. That's who the natural person is. And so it's really talking about a whole swath of people, because people, when they are trying to run their own life and trying to make sense of life, they all come to such wildly different conclusions, don't they? I mean, one guy hears something and makes one conclusion. Another guy sees something and makes another conclusion. One guy gets raised in one religion and thinks it's right. Another guy gets raised in another religion and thinks that's right. But the Bible puts them all together and says, look, this is all natural. This is just what people do when they're making sense of life on their own, with their own senses, their own thoughts, their own desires, being true to themselves. Now, what's really unique about the natural person, what we got to note here, is the natural person, now look at the text, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's the thing he won't accept. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Well, that's the cross of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God teaches people about the cross of Jesus Christ. John 14 through 16 talks about the ministry of the Spirit, and it says the Spirit's going to teach people about Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. Spirituality, we in our generation, we say, hey, there's lots of spirituality. There's a big upsurge in spirituality. That's not true biblically. There's not a big upsurge in spirituality in that sense. Spirituality in the Bible is not just I feel a communion with a higher being. It's not just I get in connection with my ancestral religion. That's not spirituality. Spirituality in the Bible is the Spirit's teaching me about Jesus, and everything else is natural. Okay, so the natural person doesn't accept the things that the Spirit of God teaches, and the Spirit of God teaches the cross. Look at that. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this about his message. He says, his message, his preaching, was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul says, my preaching was full of the Spirit. My preaching was the Spirit teaching people. What was his preaching? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, look, I'm teaching about Jesus. And what's Jesus? Well, that's what the Spirit teaches people about. And so the natural person hears that. They hear this. You're a sinner. You're bad. You can't just turn over a new leaf. You can't just reform yourself. You can't just get a list of do's and don'ts. You can't just join a choir. You can't just say 1,000 Hail Marys. That won't get you to heaven. You need Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. The natural person hears that and they won't accept it. They don't want anything to do with that. They fall asleep when you're talking about it. They get angry. They can get violent. All kinds of things can happen, but they will not accept it. Now, what's wild is, it's not saying, now listen to this carefully, it's not saying the natural person won't get religious. It never says that. It never says the natural person won't get religious. All kinds of people get religious. We think, it like, everyone in America, it's really cool to like not be religious, to not believe in God. You are a historical minority. The rest of the world, in the rest of history, believes in some kind of God. That's what people do. They believe in God. That's basic. All kinds of people have some system of belief. You know, some places you spin a prayer wheel, and if you spin that prayer wheel enough, you know, your prayers will be answered. Other places you join a choir and you do everything on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night in church, and you get busy and then you're in with God. Other places you say your Hail Mary, you say your Our Father, and you're in with God. People love religion. They love religion. I mean, even the drunkest guy in the world, he's drunk, passed out. You should really turn your life around. I know. Because people love religion. They love a list of things that they should do. There's the list. I could do that. Never been able to do it before, but I'm pretty sure I could do it next time if I really wanted to. And they love that. Then sometimes they do it. They go, look at me. I did my list. I'm good with God. God's good with me. Things are going great. They love religion. But talk to them about the cross and they want nothing to do with it. Say to them, you're religious and garbage. Your religion with its smells and its bells and its saints and its prayers to the saints, it's garbage. Your Baptist religion that says you just got to pray a little prayer and then go on and living like the devil, it's garbage. It's all garbage. Spinning prayer wheels is garbage. Every religion that's not based on the cross of Jesus Christ and how He died for sinners is absolute foolishness. And that's the one thing the natural man wants nothing to do with. Why not? Look at the text. It's because it's foolishness to him. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. You know, you tell a natural person, hey, Richard Dawkins says that maybe life came to earth on the backs of crystals. And they go, oh, that's possible. It's possible. And then you say, hey, listen, really, if you're going to get in with God, you need to confess to a priest and say a few rosaries, and that'll get you into the God. That sounds right. Good. Or you just need to pray a prayer, and then you'll be in. They like that. But talk to them about just banking their soul completely on what Jesus did and trusting Him alone. Like that's ridiculous. They don't like that. That seems foolish. And here's the tragedy of the natural person. And I know I'm talking to many natural people, okay? The tragedy of the natural person is the one thing you need is the one thing that looks dumb to you. The one thing you desperately need is the one thing that just looks ridiculous to you. You see, when the Bible talks about the natural person, the guy's just living on his own opinions, just doing what seems right to him. He's not necessarily involved in any rank wickedness. He's just a normal guy trying to make his way in the world, trying to do what's right. When the Bible talks about that guy, it says, you're spiritually dead, you're spiritually disobedient, and you're in terrible danger. That's what the Bible says about the natural person. It says you're totally spiritually dead, you're always spiritually disobedient, and you're in terrible spiritual danger. Can I show you that in the Bible? I really don't care if you believe anything I say. I just want you to believe what's in the Bible. So look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And it's describing natural people. It's describing people before they're Christians. And the first thing it says to Christians, and you who are Christians can remember, this was me. This was what I was like. I'm not any better than anybody else. Let it feed your humility. It says this, it says, and you, before you were Christian, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It's how it describes natural people. They're dead. I told you this before, but there's a fad now in mortuaries. You know, there's a fad now in the funeral industry that people are, they're being buried with their favorite mix on their iPods. So, you know, you get a fresh set of batteries and they put your earphones in and they put your favorite music on as they bury you. That's problematic for two reasons. One, the batteries are going to wear out. And then second, even if they didn't, dead people can't hear. And that's what the Bible says about people who aren't believers. They have no ability to hear God, to make sense of God. They go to the Grand Canyon, they weep at the beauty, but it doesn't do anything to make them think about how glorious God is. They lose a child, and it destroys them. But it doesn't make them think, what kind of world am I living in? What relationship is this world in with God that a baby would die? They're totally dead to those kind of things. You think about the most beautiful things about life, the most awesome things that have happened about life. What do they make you think about, you or God? It's way too often you, and that's because the natural person is dead to God. And it goes on, it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Look at that, it says that the natural person is a son of disobedience. In the Bible, sometimes when the Bible wants to tell you what characterizes someone, what someone's like, it calls them a son of that thing. So Jesus had these two hot-headed disciples who like wanted to rain down fire on people, and he called them sons of thunder. You know, you guys are hotheads, so I'm going to call you a son of thunder. Well, here Paul wants to like say, what is it about the natural man? What characterizes him? And it says he's a son of disobedience. That's what characterizes him. He's always disobeying. And that's what people do. You know, they grow up religious, and they're all self-righteous, which is one kind of disobedience. And then they fall off the bandwagon and get drunk and start sleeping with their girlfriend. They launch out into another kind of disobedience. Or they're getting drunk all the time, sleeping with their girlfriend, and then they get religious and self-righteous, which is another kind of disobedience. So they just go from one disobedience to the next. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says that it says this. It's so true. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Like if you're not saved, you could leave here. You could go, yes, from now on I need to read my Bible. Yes, from now on I need to do religion better. And you would just be equally in disobedience to God, because God is not interested in your religion. I had a guy walk up to me this week. He said he had a big wad of money in an envelope, and he put it in my hand. He said, I just want to give you this money because I just want to give to the church. And I'd never seen the man before. And I said, take the money back. God wants your heart, not your money. You were disobeying when you were spending all your money on yourself, and you're disobeying when you give it to the church so you can go on living for yourself. It's all disobedience. And it says the natural man's dead and he's disobedient. And then look at this, just one more thing from Ephesians chapter 2. It says that he's in terrible danger. It says, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Do you see that? It describes unbelieving people as children of wrath. One of the great tricks of the world is to say it's going to be a bad thing if a preacher is a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Then you can laugh at him because he's just a hellfire and brimstone preacher. The problem is that was the kind of preacher Jesus was. Romans chapter 2 says everyone who disobeys, there's going to be wrath and fury. Over and over in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus is talking about hell being a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This world is full of wicked people. If I were to begin to broadcast your life up here on the video screen, everyone would run. Everyone. And we think, well, there's some good people. There's some really good people out in the world. There's really, really good people in the world. So how could they go to hell? You know, none of them, if you get to know them well enough, are good. I mean, you know who's a non-Christian is a shoe-in for heaven? Gandhi. Gandhi is the poster child for non-Christian shoe-in for heaven. He's not a Christian, but if anyone who's not a Christian is going to heaven, it's Gandhi. Have you read about Gandhi? Do you know who Gandhi was? And I'm not talking about, did you watch the Ben Kingsley movie? I'm talking, have you read about Gandhi? When he was 70 years old, teenagers would scream and beg to sleep with him naked, and he'd let them sleep with him naked, and then he'd have enemas with them in the morning. He was an educated man from India. He denied both of his children an education. He was a man who changed his convictions regularly throughout his life. Went back and forth. He was a man who, after he'd been married 23 years, took a vow of chastity, never slept with his wife again. Bet you she thought he was a real saint. Oh yeah, Gandhi's a shoo-in for heaven. What a joke. Gandhi's not a shoo-in for heaven. And if I peeled the paint back on your life, you'd look just as bad. Just as bad. You're dead. You're constantly in disobedience without God. And you're in terrible danger. And the worst part is you think the cross is a joke. Have mercy on your own soul. Have mercy on your own soul. The cross is not a joke. It's the exact thing you need. It's the one thing where Jesus dies on the cross and he takes all the wrath of God for the sinners he's going to save onto himself. He takes all the anger of God onto himself so that the children of wrath who are going to get wrath and are going to be under fury, he takes it. So if you believe in him, all the wrath is taken away from you and you can be saved. No more danger. You get a new heart. Now you want to obey and you're not dead anymore. Now you're alive in Christ Jesus. That's incredible. And it's folly to think that's folly. But that's what the natural man does. The proverb says a fool is wise in his own eyes. He thinks he's so smart. It's like a guy who's sitting on a hospital bed, deliriously sick, fever is 105, and the doctor walks in, he says, I'll treat myself. A guy who's obviously guilty, the evidence against him is stacked to the roof, and he says, I'll be my own lawyer. You don't want to be your own lawyer. You need Christ who died for sinners to be the one who represents you to God. He'll take away all your sins. Anything else will leave you damned. Why is the natural man not like the things of the Spirit? Why doesn't he think accept the things of the Spirit? Look at 1 Corinthians again. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them. He can't even get it. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not trying to insult anyone here. I know that even if you're not a Christian, you can understand God made the world. God, you sinned against God. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You need to repent and believe. Anyone can figure that out. But the non-Christian, the natural man, doesn't understand them. He can't see why it's important. And the reason, we're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the reason people are so ignorant and they don't understand the cross is because we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 of the hardness of their heart. Have you ever thought of how hard people's hearts are? I mean, you play a beautiful piece of classical music and people will weep. Someone loses a child and people of all religions will gather around and weep with them. You parade your sin in front of someone and they don't care. You block God out of every area of your life and never shed a tear. You plaster on top of your God. Your life is empty of God, but you plaster on top of it all this religion, all this meaningless religion that doesn't change your life, and you don't care about the cross. That is hardness of heart. And so I know a number here are not believing, and I've been thinking, what do I say to you? What do I say to you? And here's what I want to say to you. You're blind, you're dead, but I hope you'll be like blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a man who met Jesus during his earthly life. He was a blind beggar, so he's broke and he couldn't see. Never saw Jesus. But when Jesus passed by, he'd heard just enough to say, have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me, son of David. You need Jesus to have mercy on you. You need to go to him for mercy. And you know what's really amazing? I guarantee if you go to him for mercy, he'll give you mercy. He does it every time. There's no one who's ever gone to Jesus for mercy who's been turned away. Not ever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is always saved. It's an amazing thing. That's the natural person. Well, what about the spiritual person? And it's important that you know what a spiritual person is like. Because, like, let's say you're a natural person, you're thinking the cross is ridiculous, it's stupid, I don't get it, what's the big deal? And then you become a Christian. All of a sudden you're like, I love the cross, I have no idea why I'm singing right now, but this is great, I want to read my Bible. Hey, it's Friday night, I think I'll call some Christians. I mean, sometimes that happens to people. Happened to me. I did not want to hang out with Christians. What am I doing here? So you're like, this happens because the Spirit moves. The Spirit moves. And so when that happens in you, then you're left with a problem. All of a sudden, you know, you used to be with a bunch of people going, that's really ridiculous. Those evangelicals are too extreme. Those people who just believe in Jesus only, they take it too seriously. You were looking down on Christ, looking down on Christians, looking down on the cross, and now you're one of them. What do you do now? What do you do now? When I got saved, I called my friend. Before I got saved, actually, I called my friend. I had moved away from this city where I was just enmeshed in sin. I'd moved to a small town because small towns have less sin. I was there and I was getting witnessed to by my dad and my stepmom. They're telling me about the Bible, and I decided, okay, I'm gonna read the Gospel of John. And so I called my friend back in Vancouver, Canada. I said, okay, hey, I'm gonna read the Gospel of John, and you read it too, so I don't get sucked in, okay? You be like the test group in another city that can keep me objective. Because I'm afraid that if I read the Gospel of John in a small town where there's less sin, some Christians around, I might get sucked into this thing. So you read it too. And you keep me from getting sucked in. Oh, I got sucked right in. And so anyway, then I'm all of a sudden telling my friends, well, you know, there's all these prophecies that have been fulfilled. They're like, oh yeah, great. You believe in a bunch of prophecies that have been fulfilled. And all of a sudden, I'm the fool. That's what's going to happen to you if you become a Christian. You're going to be the new fool in town. Not because you're actually a fool, but because you actually came to understand God's wisdom. So what do you do then? Well, you read verse 15. The spiritual person, that's the Christian, that's the person who's been taught by the Spirit. They're not smarter than anyone else. They've just been taught by the Spirit. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, that's a dangerous verse. I'm a Christian. No one can judge me. I get to judge everyone else. So you're driving along in your car, you got the fish bumper sticker on the back, and you're cutting guys off, they're giving you the finger, you're like, you can't judge me, I'm a believer. No, you're an idiot. The reason I don't have a fish on my bumper sticker is because I'm not a good enough driver to have one. Okay? You got to take this verse in context. In context, this verse does not mean Christians are right about everything all the time. That's not what it means. We know it doesn't mean that because just like two verses later, Paul's saying this to these Christians. Chapter 3, verse 1. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. He's saying, you're a bunch of babies. You need to drink from a bottle. You're so immature. And they can't look at him and say, you can't judge me. Oh, yes, I can. I'm the guy who teaches Christianity, says Paul. So when we read verse 15 and it says the spiritual person judges all things but is himself to be judged by no one, it doesn't mean Christians are right all the time and no one can't ever say to a Christian, you're wrong. What does it mean then? It means that Christians are always right about the cross. They're always right about the cross. That's the context. Remember the context? Chapter 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The word of the cross, it just looks like it looks stupid to the world. That's ridiculous. Virgin birth and all this kind of stuff. They say, that's ridiculous. But once you've been taught by the Spirit that it's true, then you really have to start judging everything in light of it. And no one else can judge you. It's really true. So someone says, all roads lead to heaven. And you think, no, I've been taught. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I got to judge that. I got to sift through that. I got to assess that. That's wrong. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, listen, marriage, what does it matter if you're shacking up, if you're sleeping before you're married, if you get married in a service? What does all that matter? None of that matters. Marriage is just two people getting together. No, the Bible says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. So I got to judge that. That's wrong. Anything the Bible teaches, when you line up with it, you need to judge the things that are against it. And when you do, you're not to be judged by anyone. When the world says, you can't believe in a Jesus who died for all your sins, yes, I can. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit. I'm not to be judged by anyone. Now, what's wild is that makes the most confident, humble people in the world. Everyone's looking down on you. How can you believe that a Galilean Jew's death for one per people can save millions throughout all time and eternity? How can I believe that? Because the Spirit of God taught me that in the Word of God. And I'm not proud of the fact that I know it because He taught me it, but it's true. Now, follow the logic of this verse a little further and then we'll almost be done. Because the logic of this verse is, it's really clear, but it's really shocking. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Why? For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Why can't you judge a Christian when they're trusting in the cross? Why can't you judge them? Because no one's ever taught God a lesson. Who's ever instructed God? Nobody. And then what does it say? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you follow the logic? You're not to be judged. You're to judge everything. You've been taught by Christ, so you're supposed to keep everything lining up with the cross. Why can't people judge me? Because whoever taught God? When a person says, you're a fool for believing in the cross, they're saying God's a fool for sending Christ to die on the cross. They're insulting the mind you've been given in Christ, and they're insulting Christ. That, honestly, again, that just makes the most humble, confident people in the world. So someone says to you, you're an idiot for believing, for getting sucked in. My friend, you know, let's say he says to me, you're a fool for reading the Gospel of John and getting sucked in. I'm not saying you have to say this to everyone, but in your heart, you can't judge me for that. Can't judge me for that. I've been taught by God, and I know God is right. He taught me. I have the mind of Christ. It makes you confident. And it makes you humble, because you're like, I know you're wrong. I know there really is only one way to heaven, but I know it because He taught me. Not because I'm smarter, not because I figured it out. So let me say one thing to the Christians and one thing to the non-Christians. Christians, just in your friendships, in your having people over for dinner, in your inviting friends to church, in your going to work, being with people, let's just pray to God that He gives us this kind of humble confidence. We're not all shaken, oh, they don't agree with me. I have the mind of Christ. But we're not all proud and bombastic, like we actually figured out the mysteries of the universe on our own. To those of you who are natural, on the broad road, I want to point you to just one more verse if I could, okay? In verse 16 it says there, it says, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? It's saying, listen, you can't judge a Christian. You can't say their Jesus is dumb because you haven't ever been able to teach God a lesson. And that verse comes from Isaiah 40. Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament, earlier part of the Bible. I'd like you to just look at that part of the Bible if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. If you have a blue pew Bible, it's going to be around. Let me see here. Page 600. And the whole theme of this verse is that God is really big and way smarter than we are. And so we don't dare stand in judgment over Him. Instead, we should just submit to Him and be forgiven and be saved. And frankly, you should just become a Christian. I mean, you know that's what I want, right? I mean, let's not pretend. You should become a Christian. Why? Verse 12 of chapter 40. This is God now. Who who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So God's asking you a question. Anybody here measured the Pacific, the Atlantic, and the Indian Ocean, and all the other oceans that I've forgotten in the palm of their hand? I can't even keep like a quarter of a tablespoon of water in the palm of my hand. It doesn't work. But God scoops up every ocean in the palm of his hand. Who's marked off the heavens with a span? I got a little dinky measuring tape at home when I worked construction. I had a big, long measuring tape. But I mean, what, 36 feet tops? I mean, you compete in construction, so you can get the measuring tape out the furthest without it dropping. You guys never did that. Anyway, who's got the measuring tape that can measure the universe? God does. He's that much bigger. And then here's the verse that Paul quoted. It's a little different in the Old Testament. It's the same basic idea. He says, I'm skipping a verse. Look at verse 12. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. People say, I climbed Mount Everest. God's like, I weighed Mount Everest. And Mount McKinley and K2 and the rest of the Himalayas too. And then here's our verse from 1 Corinthians. Who's measured the Spirit of the Lord? I mean, you got your cup, you got your half a cup, you got your quarter cup. Who's going to measure the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man show him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? Do you get it? This is what people are trying to do all the time. They're trying to teach God justice. They're saying, you can't throw multitudes into hell. I got a justice lesson for you. You need to know, God, that all roads lead to heaven. Don't you understand that? What are you doing? You know the kid, the freshman kid in university who shows up on the first day of class and starts asking the baiting questions to the professor to like show him that he's smart and the professor's dumb? The unbelieving man who challenges God is way worse than that. He's just he's telling God, I got an idea about justice and you're not living up, God. Here's what I want to say to you. Just quit that. Just quit that. And submit yourself to God. And He won't answer to you, but if you'll submit yourself to Him, He'll save you. He'll redeem you. He'll make your life different than you ever expected. And if you're convinced right now, you need to grab me right after the service and we need to talk about what it means to follow Jesus the rest of your life. And if you're not convinced this minute, no problem. Let's keep talking. We love to be a place that welcomes people who are just thinking these things through and trying to get to the bottom of it. And we would love to do that with you. So let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach each and every one here, believer and unbeliever alike, by your Spirit. And that, Lord, every one of us would be eager to get under your wisdom and not to exalt our own. And that we would be willing to submit to the wisdom of the cross, that's the thing we need to save us from our sin. Lord, we're never going to want the cross until we see how bad we are. So we pray you'd show us how bad we are. And then we pray you'd show everyone here Jesus. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.